Innovative, thoughtful, provocative. Welcome to The Soul Speaks on the EX3 Radio Network with your host, Lynn Renee.
Hi, welcome to The Soul Speaks with Lynn Renee. Thank you for tuning in. I'm really excited about our show tonight. We're going to have an awesome show. Some of us will go places we've not gone before, hear things we've not heard before. Our guest tonight is Mr. John Lewis. He is the founder of Age to Age Ministries out of Phoenix, Arizona. He is an author, a prophet. He's written several books, one of which I've read, called The Secrets of the Cherubim. And it's the first book that I read, read from the back to the front. So it was quite interesting, but a very good book. Welcome to The Soul Speaks, John. How are you?
I'm excited. I'm excited to be here. And I just really thank you for inviting me to the show. Looking forward to an awesome time.
Thank you, John. I am so excited. And I'm honored that you are on the show sharing. I know that we will all receive much light tonight, and I will shine a bit brighter as a result of wisdom that I know you will share tonight, and I mean that from my heart.
Praise God.
Self, before we get started.
I'm sorry, I missed what you said. What was that?
Can you tell us a little bit about yourself before we get started?
Oh, okay. Well, I'm just John. I'm John. I live in Phoenix, Arizona. You know, I love the Lord, and Jesus is still all right with me, and God has given us a whole lot of understanding of the Word. We travel, we minister, doing conferences in this country and around the world, have been involved with missionary ministry in about 15 different nations around the world, and that's where my heart really is, you know, on the mission fields, foreign fields. But I really enjoy empowering the people of God and bringing us into the next level. I find that my call at this point, it seems to be to really just to create a paradigm shift. And we do that through the prophetic word. We prophesy into the nations. We prophesy into people's personal lives. And we use the word of God also to create this shift on the planet and just to help us to see that there's much more of this God creator than which we have seen in the past. And so that kind of sums up of all the different things that I do.
Yes, I see you'll be traveling to Canada in July.
Yeah, I will. That's going to be fun. I haven't been in Regina in a while.
Uh-huh. I love the title of the conference.
Yeah. It's going to be great.
Quite interesting.
You should come up.
Yeah, I will. Okay, what we have planned for tonight is the first half, we're going to discuss the reptile brain, or the metaphysics of the brain, and we're going to try to get to the second half, which will be divine astrology. But you know, we want things to be led by the Spirit of God, so that people will receive tonight. So we'll just start with the reptilian brain and see where we end up.
Okay, that sounds good to me.
First question though is what is metaphysics? I just want the people to know we are talking about the metaphysical brain.
Right. Okay, metaphysics, the word metaphysics comes from two words, meta and physics. Meta means to go beyond or greater than. And physics comes from this word, the word physical from. And so when I deal with the word of God, the scripture, I not only see the letter of the word, you know, but I can go beyond the letter. Not that we're adding to or taking away, but we know that it's much bigger. And so the metaphysical aspect of the word, I've come to realize over the years that everything in the Bible, which I believe to be the words of God, I realize that there are some errors in translations, but everything that is in there that God spoke, that God released through his prophets, has a metaphysical counterpart. That means that I can look inside my body somewhere and find it right there. Not only does it have the metaphysical aspect of it, but it also has the astrological aspect of it, because the Bible is really a book on metaphysics, it's a book on astrology, it's a book on how to live, it's a book on all of that. And but what I find that God is helping us to do in this hour by his Holy Spirit, he's causing us to dig deeper, because the letter kills, but the Spirit makes alive.
Yes indeed. Okay, this is so the reptilian brain.
The serpent brain, a reptile brain. Well, I wrote this book probably, I think it was like around 1999 or 90. Initially, that's when I first started to write it, I should say, not the complete book, but the outline of it came from that. Now, I'll give you a little background. We had just come from one of our mystery school meetings on a Friday night in Seattle, where I used to live. And our mystery school teachings was a group of people, between 30 and 50 people that met every weekend in this house, and we just had a wonderful time of the Lord. And we just, you know, delved into the deeper things of God, and just the glory of God was just so heavy upon us after those meetings. So I got home that night. During that time, it wasn't in my home, although we moved it to my home. And so I got home that night, and I couldn't sleep because of just the weight of the glory of God and the presence. And so I started to look through encyclopedia. I remember it was Encarta Encyclopedia on the internet that I had at that time. And I was looking at the part of the brain I was always fascinated by that. And all at once, the Holy Spirit began to reveal things. And I saw the R complex for the very first time, R meaning reptile, the reptile complex, the brain, for the first time. And it just jumped off of the screen at me, and the whole scene of the Garden of Eden came right before me, and I saw the reptile brain, or the R complex, which I call the serpent brain, as being the serpent in the garden. And I knew that if there's the serpent is within my head, if I can find it there, and so I must also be able to find the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree of life. I must be able to find, you know, God. I must be able to find, you know, Adam and Eve. Just the whole scenario must be within me. And so that's how the serpent brain book got started.
Okay. Well, now, understanding this, I did a little reading on it, and if you want to break it down to us and show us how the serpent brain relates to us, in reference to God and the Bible.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Like when you look at the brain and stuff. Okay, let me just back up a little bit, because you know sometimes people don't really understand what we're doing here. You know, Jesus, he spoke in parables. He used allegories all the time. Matter of fact, he didn't speak without using one. And he did that for several purposes, which we won't get into right now. But for example, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'm going to raise it up again. Now, those that couldn't really hear what he was saying thought that he was talking about Herod's temple there, but he was talking about the temple of his body. So he was showing us something there, you know, about the body. Now, and so with the serpent brain, or with the reptile complex, that's the part of the brain stem in the back of the brain that is the oldest part of the human brain. And it is the part of the brain that is called I act, because it only acts or reacts. That part of the brain does not think, it does not dream, it only acts and reacts. That's where all your base emotions come from, and all of the base desires. And that part of the brain is also where fear comes from, false evidence appearing real. It comes from there. And in science, they say it, they call it this way, they're the four F's. It's feeding, fleeing, fighting, and the other F word, we won't use it, but we'll just say sex. That's where all of those that's where those desires come from. It comes from that serpent brain right there. And so, fear.
Fear.
I'm sorry. Your
what
voice is cutting out.
The four F's.
Okay, those four F's are feeding, the desire to eat, fleeing or flight, you know, to run away, to become afraid. Okay, that's where it comes from. And fighting, okay.
We got
and
the
then sexual desires, okay. So you got that. Okay, so those are where the base emotions come from. Not that anything is wrong with those, because we need them from time to time. But the serpent brain, if I can just like kind of fast forward a little bit, you find in the Garden of Eden, in the Bible, in Genesis, you find that there's a serpent there. Then there's Adam and Eve, and there's a tree, and there's all of this whole like scene is created there. And out from that realm, out from that experience, we find that Adam and Eve was lowered into a lower dimension, and they were no longer walking as gods in the earth, as they were created to be in the image and likeness of God. How did that happen? And the scriptures say that the serpent was the most subtle beast of the field, and he basically questioned their identity and caused fear. He questioned them, you know, who they really were. God had already said that they were created in his image and likeness, but his questioning created fear within them, and they felt that God was hiding something or keeping something from them. Therefore, they had to disobey divine order or divine command and do something different. Now, out of that fear, we find all of this that have taken place on the planet, because there's really only two emotions. There's love and fear. We're either operating out of love or fear. When we operate out of fear, you're operating out of the serpent brain or the reptile complex. And so, therefore, you will make wrong choices. You will assume things that are not real. You will have anger, anxiety, and all of these things, you know, because you're operating out of fear. Now, the serpent is there on the tree, so to speak. And so he speaks to Eve. And so if you want to look at Eve on a metaphysical level, Eve represents another part of the brain, which is called the neomammal brain or the limbic nervous system. That's where your feelings and your emotions come from. And so that's another part there. And so now there's an interaction with the limbic nervous system, and with the serpent or with the older part of the brain. And so because of that, she reached forth, she partook of the fruit, and we know what happened. Death came in. So there was that death gene that became activated within man. Now, there's the part of the brain that's called the neocortex, and that's the frontal lobe. That's Adam. Okay, so we have Adam, which is represented by the neocortex, which means I think. That's the thinking part of the brain. We have the limbic nervous system, or the neomammal brain, which is I feel, that's Eve, that's the feeling, emotions, intuition part of the brain. And then we have the serpent brain there that's in the back that connects to the spine where fear comes in and that creates the lower emotions or the ego and all of that. We can even call it the carnal mind, as the Bible says. To be carnally minded is death. In other words, if we operate out of the serpent brain, we die. Because the serpent brain only knows how to operate out of fear. It only knows how to act and react to something. It doesn't think, and is not led by the spirit. Is that kind of clear?
Yes, it is. And I see how you've taken those three parts of the brain, and I see where, you know, part of it, where you're talking about how we respond in terms of Adam and Eve and then the serpent.
Exactly.
So it sounds like the whole story is really about us.
It's right about us, and it's all in your head. It's all in our head. Now, that's not to say that there was not a literal Adam and Eve in the garden. There was that. But the greater story, or the more important story, is the Adam and Eve that's within you and the serpent that's within you. You know, and the God that's within you, because see, we also have God that is also in the garden. He's walking and he's talking with Adam in the cool of the day. So where is God in all of this? You have a gland that is called the pineal gland, and the ancients called it the third eye. And Jesus said it this way. He says that if your eye, not eyes, but if your eye, I think this is Matthew 6:22, if your eye be single, your whole body will be filled with light. And we know that God is light. Okay, and in him there's no darkness at all. And so this basically, so we have now God, the pineal gland, the all-seeing eye of God that sees. Matter of fact, the pineal gland itself, it has over 200 retina genes and photoreceptors in it. So it is literally a backwards eye, the way it looks like. That's the way scientists describe it, as a backwards eye. But it sees past, present, and future, all in the now. Did you get that? Because that's what God is. You know, God is the all-seeing eye that encompasses past, present, and future, but God is. He exists in the isness or in the nowness, but out of that nowness, he projects himself through what we call time to become Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so now we have God that is there as that I that is there. Then you read in the scripture, why does it say Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God? Okay, so the right hemisphere of the brain, this is like the power center. This is where the secular term psychic abilities come from. Christian terminology, the gifts of the spirit come from. You know, this is where the power, this is where the intuition, the dreams, the healing, the deliverance, and all that. And so when we understand who we are and we realize that all of this is within us and this story is about us, we begin to operate out from that dimension where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Now, and just to go on a little bit further, the trees, you can stop me whenever you need to, but I'm talking kind of, go ahead.
When you said the right hand of God, it reminded me of the scripture that says that we are seated in heavenly places.
Exactly.
Far above all principality, power, dominion, and might. It said that he made us to sit together.
That's right.
So, okay, that's a position. We need to understand
that is a position
that mm-hmm. we have, and we don't live on that position. Live in that position, we should, you know. And so as we become aware of that, we need to take note that that's our position.
Exactly. That's right. That's true. And when we function in that, you do realize that everything is under your feet. So we have no reason to fear or to operate out of the serpent brain, okay? Now, how do we get rid? Let me just, before I get to that, the trees. There are trees in the garden, right? So
yes.
Now,
oh.
If the serpent, go ahead. What was that?
No, I said yes. Let's talk about the trees.
So if we can find the serpent, and it is scientifically proven that there is this part of the brain that's called the R complex or the reptile complex. I call it the serpent brain. And we know that the limbic nervous system or the neomammal brain is the feminine, because we're male and female made in the image of the Creator. Okay, and that's the feminine aspect where we feel and all of these emotions come from. And then we have the neocortex, the frontal lobe, where we think, you know, the ability to think. That's the masculine part of us. So now there must be trees in this garden. Now in your brain you have what is called dendrites. Now, dendrites, that's D-E-N-D-R-I-T-E-S, dendrites. And the Latin term for that, when the scientists were naming this, and I believe that God was in this because there was a hidden message there, because nothing happens just by chance. They called it Arba de la Ciencia. Arba meaning tree, de la of the ciencia of knowledge. So right in your head, you have the tree of knowledge. These dendrites are crystalline cells or neurons that look like trees in your head. So you got a head full of trees. And you know what happened? And you know what happens when we think a negative thought? When we think a negative thought, those things get fired up, those neurons get fired up, and they send signals. And these signals produce toxic chemicals within the brain that go throughout the body that produces sickness, disease, and ultimately death. So that's the tree of death. It becomes a tree of, this tree of knowledge produced death, the scriptures say. The tree of knowledge of good and evil produced death, and so it produces death. So as a man thinketh in his heart or in his mind, so is he. So our thought processes determine the lifestyle that we live. You know, whether we live in peace, or happiness, or whether we live in, you know, just constant like drama and stuff. So now the thought processes produce that. Now, if you're thinking positive thoughts, signals are going to go throughout your body and is going to produce the chemical called dopamine or dope. And so you're going to feel happy. You're going to feel high. So God has literally put all of this within the body. This is actually where the word dope comes from, you know. And people, you know, they go outside of themselves looking for things, you know, to put it in their arm, to, you know, to smoke it up or whatever like that. Whereas you have it right in your head.
Wow.
And it's based on how you think. And a Philippian gives us, you know, a list. He says, if you want to stay in peace, think on these things whatsoever is lovely, just, pure, true, good, and of a good report, beautiful. Think on these things because it's going to produce life within you. So now we have the tree of knowledge of good and evil right there in those dendrites that are activated by thought. Thought is so important. Thought, you know, is, you know, thought is even more powerful than word. And the reason I say this is this. Before you can actually say something, you have to think it. And so thought is like the genesis of everything. God thought, let us make man. And then it became, you know, then he said it, you know. He thought, you know, I want a creation here. And it became. And so whatever you think about, that's what you're going to bring about, whether it is spiritually, emotionally, physically, or financially. And so the tree of knowledge of good and evil is right there in our head, the arbor de la ciencia. And then, well, what about the tree of life? It's got to be also in the head too, all right? If you look at an image of the brain, you'll see in the back part of the brain there, I've always been fascinated by it and stuff, and I got some revelatory insight just some time ago on what I feel is going to happen with that. But there's a cerebellum. It is also called the little brain, the cerebellum.
Okay. Let's take just a quick little minute. The cerebellum, I want to help our listeners so that they can understand, you know, what's going on. And as we go through this process, John, I hope you don't mind if we kind of take a call in between here and there.
Sure. That's good.
You know, what we're doing, and we don't go so far beyond them that, you know, they – you know, don't get to get what they need as
Got
much
it.
As possible, you know, as much as
Got
we can
it.
Get.
Uh-huh.
Would you, we're going to pick it up at the cerebellum, but can we just take a quick call before
sure.
we continue on? Will you be okay?
I'd be okay with that.
Okay, wonderful. We have a caller on the line. Hello? Hello? Okay, there's something wrong with your line. Can you hear us? Okay. That call.
Yeah.
Hello? Okay, we'll continue on. We'll continue with the cerebellum.
Okay, the cerebellum. Now, what we're doing here, we're locating the Garden of Eden and all of the characters right there in our head, in our brain. Okay, so we've covered the reptile brain. That's what this book, Serpent Brain, is about. By the way, it's going to be available at our website, possibly by next week, and the website address is www.atamadamtomadammary.org. And so we should have it there in ebook form, various forms, thereby within a week from now. It's already out there. It's been out there. You can buy it worldwide and stuff, but we're going to bring it to the website also. Now, so we've discovered that the serpent brain represents as a type of Satan, if you will, of a carnal mind that produces death that's within it. Now we've also discovered that there's the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which are the dendrites, which are the neurons within the head, within our brain, and that whatever we think, that's what is going to become, and as the scripture says. And we've also discovered Adam and Eve as like the limbic nerve system being Eve, where the feelings and the emotions come from, and then the neocortex of the frontal lobe being Adam, the thinking part. And we've found God as the pineal gland, the all-seeing eye that sees all, past, present, future, all at the same time. And now we're going to look at the tree of life that is in the garden that the scripture speaks about in Genesis. And that is the cerebellum. Now, the cerebellum is also called the little brain. And when you look at it, it's really funny. It looks like a fan almost. And it's also white. You know, the other part of the brain is gray, but this part of the brain is white. And the scientists named it in Latin arba vitae, which means the tree of life. That is literally the name of it. Now, as I was saying earlier, when the scientists and these people were discovering things about the body and names, most of them probably did not even realize they were being led by the Spirit, because all of this information in the Bible that a lot of people think is no longer relevant today. A lot of Christians are thinking that, well, I've outgrown the Bible, and, oh, it's just, you know, a book of myths, it's just a book of allegory. We're finding out that even scientists are realizing that this book has relevance, and it is filled with codes. And in my opinion, what I felt Spirit revealed to me many years ago, this book was written for this generation here. Although it has helped throughout the last, 3,500 years or so, those that read it, but it was specifically written for this generation that was going to be able to unlock the codes and unravel the mysteries of the kingdom of God that's within here. And so now the cerebellum, or the Arva Vitae, that is the tree of life, and it is very powerful, you know, the way God just set that up there. So we have that inside of our head. Now, just to tell you a little bit about this, the cerebellum, this is what controls and manages anger. It controls and manages. And see, it's right in the back of the head near the serpent brain. But if we operate from that level of consciousness, we will not walk in fear. I'm talking about the bad fear, the negative fear, and stuff like that. But we'll walk in power. We'll walk in love. This part of the brain also controls the motor skills and the attention. And this is the control center, one of the main control centers of the brain. And so basically what I'm just saying, just to reiterate again, I'm showing just the metaphysics of the brain, that all of this is laid out in scriptures many times. I'm only showing you this from the Garden of Eden experience, that this experience is actually happening within you. And so it's not just something that we read about that happened thousands of years ago that you can read about in every culture, but it is something that is happening within us. And we get to choose if we're going to partake of the tree of life, or we're going to partake of the tree of knowledge that will produce death.
Now,
and so, go ahead.
The tree of knowledge of good and evil,
mm-hmm.
Could that also be said that is the part of the serpent brain?
It's not really a part of the serpent brain. The R complex is a separate system within itself. But the end result of it is that it will produce death.
Mm.
Yeah, the end result of it is that it will produce like death, because see, by being good, you know, that will not change your life ultimately, your real life, your spiritual life. And we know for sure by being what we call evil. See, that realm there of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it brings us into what we call duality. Now, there's the positive side of duality, and there's the negative side of duality. And I say that because a lot of believers and progressive thinkers only associate duality with something negative. But duality is necessary. The scripture says that we have our senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So in that sense, it is necessary. And we will yet have duality in some form as long as we have sun and moon, land and sea, you know, light and darkness, because God teaches us by contrast. So in that sense, duality is good. But in the sense of duality as seeing yourself separated from the whole, or from God and from everyone else, that produces death. Because if you see yourself separated from other people, for example, like we live in a time where there's a lot of problems with race and stuff, you know, and where people, you know, they can't really seem to, you know, get along very well, you know, even Christians, even in the Christian community and stuff. And so, and part of that is because they are existing in this negative duality. They don't see themselves as a part of these other people. They are either better than the other people or something like that. But if we could all operate out of love instead of the serpent brain, which operates out of fear, you would see yourself as a part of the whole, and which causes you to transcend that realm of duality of good and evil, and you're partaking from the cerebellum, or the tree of life within.
Right. Okay. Excellent.
Yeah. So,
also, wanted to know, You can also post your questions in the chat room and also on the comments section of the webpage. So if you have a question or if you have a comment, you can post them there. And, you know, of course, you can call in, but you can also put them in the comments section and the chat. So now, this is really awesome in how it all relates to us. And if we can understand this in terms of, you know, ourselves, then we can manage better.
Exactly.
We can know what we're up to.
That is so true. And because, see, most time what we do, we project things outside of ourselves. Like Adam, when God came to Adam and says, you know, what have you done? And what did he do? He pointed to the woman. You know? And then God goes to Eve, and she points to the serpent, you know? And so she's projecting out. And so we constantly project outside of ourselves, or we blame things outside of us for our situations, not realizing that on a much more, I guess, subtle level or
really
energetic level and stuff, we have basically called these things to us many times and stuff. And I'm sure that there are things that happen that, you know, that we didn't consciously or unconsciously have no, you know, control over, didn't really order, you know. But much of the things that happen in our lives and stuff is because of what we've already put out there in the ether, you know, by our thinking.
By our thoughts.
Exactly. Yeah. And because it's very powerful. It's very powerful.
Absolutely. I was talking last week, I think it was, and telling them that our thoughts are real. They have substance to them. You know, it might be matter that's not seen, but it's definitely substance. And it is mm-hmm. real before it even manifests.
It is. Yep, it
excellent.
Is.
Excellent.
Yeah. So, yeah, the brain is just, I mean, it's just so fascinating. And just before, I don't want to leave you with the thought of serpent brain as like the serpent brain is just the bad part of us. But God has a plan for that, as I write about in the book. God's plan is to reconcile every part of our being. That's why the Apostle Paul says that we are to be transformed by renewing our mind. And so our minds need to be renewed. Now, the mind is different from the brain. The mind exists outside of the brain, but the brain happens to be the vehicle that the mind uses. Like, mind is like consciousness that's existing everywhere. You're not just right where you are, whether you're in Georgia or whether you're in Canada or whether you're overseas or in Arizona here, you know. But mind is everywhere at the same time. But your mind existing through your brain, you know, there has to be some transformation take place so that we can operate out of higher consciousness. Right. And so, yeah, and so that's there's a lot of quite a few other scriptures that and even in the book of Revelation that deals with like metaphysical aspects of the brain. For example, you see the scenario of Jesus on the throne, and then you see the 24 elders bowing before God, you know, and all of that that's happening there. And those 24 elders, now the throne represents like the brain, you know, because that's where the power comes from. That's where everything comes from. And the 24 elders around the throne represent the 12 pairs of cranial nerves. So you have 24 cranial nerves, they call them, that go from the brain around this throne here that actually controls the whole body, and they go throughout. Matter of fact, one of them, the vagus nerve, goes all the way down to your stomach or your intestines or somewhere in that area. But that's a whole mystical thing even regarding that. But the whole setup there is God is showing us that you are beautifully and you're wonderfully made in the image of God, and that your brain is a bio supercomputer more powerful than anything that any human could ever build. And as we learn to tap into that divine mind and operate out of higher consciousness, not just in the serpent brain, the base emotions, and only concerned about what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, you know, how we're going to feel, our relationships, all those things are important and stuff. But we got to get beyond those base things and operate out of higher consciousness and desire spirit. That's what Jesus was speaking about when he says you have to love me more than your father, your mother, and everything. You have to be able to deny everything, you know, to take up your cross and do all of this, and because that's the only way that we can basically operate in the capacity that we were designed to operate in. And as I was about to say, even the serpent brain itself, or the reptile complex, that part of the brain, it's going to be reconciled. If Adam and Eve have been reconciled in God's mind, therefore, the serpent and everything else, every part of us must be reconciled into God, which only means to be brought back into harmony. And so we've been given several illustrations through scriptures. For example, we recently celebrated Pentecost, Feast of Pentecost or Pentecost Sunday. And you find the story in the book of Acts, chapter 2, where when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were gathered together in one place and one accord, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues as a fire, and it fell on them. So the fire on their head, that was really telling. There was wind and fire that came. And so the fire on their head, representing God's purifying fire, the Holy Ghost coming to burn out everything, all the negativity of the thinking, the mind, and all of the, I guess, to get on a more physical level, the chemicals and stuff that is there that is working within us to produce death. So when God's fire comes upon the head, we begin to operate in a higher state of consciousness, as what happened on the day of Pentecost. You find these people that were Galileans, that were ignorant, unlearned people, and now they're standing up and they're speaking in 17 different languages, and everybody hears them at the same time, and they're not speaking like street language, you know. They're speaking high-educated language, and they're wondering, how can these people be speaking like this and speaking all these languages? And that's because when the fire comes on the head, or when the Holy Ghost, baptism and fire comes, it will change the mind. Now, that was only a taste of what is to come. That was only in part. And what we're coming into now is where the mind, the brain, will be totally baptized in fire, and we will operate at full capacity. Now, once we're operating at full capacity, that serpent brain or reptile complex that has been motivated or has been the place of fear and base emotions will take on a totally different form, because we see this in the scripture. Just to go back a little bit, I know I may be going a little bit too far, but anyway, in Genesis 3, you find there's a serpent there. But then you go to Isaiah chapter 6, and you find the flying serpent, the seraphim, okay, which means to be set on fire. And you find what happened to Isaiah when he got in touch with this fire. His whole mission was changed. His whole life was changed. And, you know, he became something else. And so that was, foreshadowing what is happening with us as we come into this fire experience, where your whole mind synchronicity will begin to manifest, no longer operating, say, out of 8 to 10% of brain capacity usage, but operating out of whole brain synchronicity, and that which is the mind of Christ, expressing all that he is at all times. That brings you to a place where you're not limited by circumstances. You can be at more than one place at one time. You can bilocate. You can teleport. You can do supernatural things. You can walk on water. You defy all the laws of physics, because they don't apply to you at that point, because you have overcome them, because your mind has been changed, because everything within you, that brain, is brought back into the way it was in the Garden of Eden experience, and you become that Garden of Eden experience.
And, you know, people have a hard time with that, but there are some folks that are operating in a much higher consciousness to where they are teleporting and healing all of these types of things. So
I have experienced it. I have experienced it on two occasions, and so I know it's real. I know it's real, and I wasn't even thinking of doing it. It just happened, you know. And
Awesome. Now we're going to take a couple of questions. I do have a comment for you, John, and This comment comes from Cheryl, and she says, great discussion this evening, and she would like to have your website again, which is atam.org.
Right.
atam.org, which stands for Age to Age Ministries. And we have a question here, and I'm going to let Mr. Means here with me ask that question of you.
Hello, John.
Hi, Mr. Means. How are you doing?
Very good. Extremely interesting topic this evening. I also feel as if I'm having a biophysical type of lesson going on. you spoke about the mind being everywhere. I want to know about the mind as opposed to the spirit.
That's a really good question. I think mind and spirit can be used interchangeably, just like energy and spirit can in many instances, because the mind, we know, you know, even scientifically proven as of late, is, you know, does not exist in the brain. It's something that is outside of the brain, this consciousness. And so although it does work through the brain, the brain is a vehicle. And so I think mind and spirit, or the spirit of man, that can basically represent the same thing. That's what I feel.
Okay. That is your feeling? Because the reason why I ask that question is because you say that you could be anywhere, and we know that spirit is eternal.
Exactly.
Correct?
That's correct.
So is the mind eternal outside of your personage?
Yes, it is.
There is. Well, I see. Now, this makes me think about the one mind, which is the mind of God.
Correct.
That's
where
right.
I'm going in a direction.
Right. And so ultimately it is one mind, although we think. We're not thinking a lot on that level. What you talked to us about tonight can get us to that place where we are operating out of that mind.
And let me just tell you how we get there. This is going to be very, very basic, you know, because as I said, that there are only two emotions, love and fear. Perfect love drives out all fear. Perfect love is what unites us with the divine mind, or the universal mind. We call the God mind, the mind of Christ, Christ consciousness, all of these things we call it. That's what connects us to it. And as Mr. Mean said, that yes, there is this one mind, and we are all a part of that mind. And we're only operating at various capacities of that one mind. But the more we learn to love and walk in love, the more access we have to that ocean of divine mind. You know, it's like going to the ocean. You can get a little cup of water out. You got the ocean there. All the contents of the ocean is there. Or you can get a, you know, something bigger, or you can just dive right in, you know, and just become one with the ocean. And that's what we want, to become one with that divine mind, always walking out of it. And that's where Jesus was. He says, I only do what I hear the Father say.
Right.
I only
right.
do what I see the Father do. And so, you know,
Absolutely, which is the mind of Christ.
Exactly.
For us. Is that, I mean, when he talks about put on the mind of Christ, it's the same
mind that
Christ operated in, which is the mind of God.
That is, that's right. And I like the way Paul says it. He says, let this mind be in you. In other words, allow it to happen. Just let it become, let it manifest, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus.
What do you think is the problem with when people are not able to make that change? In other words, to just let go. You know, some people say let go and let God, but
right.
when we know, when we have the information, and all we need to do is apply the information that we have or that we know, that's going to make that difference. You know, why do we struggle so much with not applying that? I mean, in some cases, you know, some people would just say, you know, I can't, you know, as if something is holding you back from being able to do that. In literal.
is fear. It's fear. It boils down to fear. We may give it all of the kinds of names and excuses, but the root of it is fear, a fear of letting go, a fear of trusting the unknown, a fear of not being in control, a fear of failure. All of it, goes just right back to fear. And that's where the serpent brain is. That's what comes from the serpent brain of the reptile complex.
Fear. And that is the thing. Mm-hmm. Now, it's amazing. Also, this serpent brain is also, not only does it operate in fear, but it also operates in wisdom. Is that correct?
Yes. That is so true. That is so true. And that's the point I was making earlier. Once the fire of God comes into our life, as was symbolized in the day of Pentecost and in other places in the Bible and stuff, it becomes a place of wisdom. That's why Jesus says, be wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. And as you find in all the myths and stuff about the serpent, it always, relates to wisdom. Now, in the Western culture, we have a really, really fear of serpents, and we only mostly know about, the negative side of serpents. But the positive side of it, because everything has at least a positive and a negative. The scripture says, I believe in Job 11 and 6, somewhere around there, he says that he would teach you the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to what is. In other words, there's always the positive side and the negative side, the light side and the shadow side. You say it that way. And so the light side of this is divine wisdom, and that's going to be very powerful in the days to come as the serpent brain or reptile complex is transformed, spinal fluid moving up into that, and it's going to be awesome what's going to really happen. In ancient cultures, Eastern cultures, they call it Kundalini. I'm sorry, go ahead. You were about to say something?
So as you're talking, it's reminding me of the situation where the people were afraid and God told Moses to make the staff.
That's right.
And hold it up.
That's right, the brass serpent.
And I'm speaking to this in that a lot of times when people have devastating things happen to them or, something that really, really hurt them, the tendency is to look away. The tendency
exactly.
is to run from it. You don't want to think about it. But the best thing that you can do is to face it.
Face your fears, exactly.
And then therefore you will, more than likely, you will learn something in that. There is something mm-hmm. in it that you will learn from it in a positive way for you, although a negative thing happened for you. So the worst thing to do is to run from it. You'll never learn if you do that.
That's right. You want to overcome. And just that scenario you're quoting from, remember the Israelites, they were in the wilderness. And because of the disobedience, not following the cloud, not following the spirit, the glory of God, the serpents came out, the vipers came out and bit them. And so the very thing that was poisoning them and killing them, they had to look at it. God told Moses to put it up on a pole and have the people look at it. And all of those that looked up, they lived. They didn't die. But if you didn't face it, if you didn't look at it, and stuff, you died. And see, that's why in the book of John, it tells us that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So Jesus became the serpent on the tree. He had to become the serpent because of the serpent brain and what it had done to mankind with fear. He had to manifest the other side of love to bring everything back, to reconcile everything back into God. As we look to him, we live. It is just so powerful. It's right throughout the scripture.
So true.
Go ahead.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, it's not only in the scripture, but it's also in the heavens. You have what is called the 13th zodiac, which is Ophiuchus, which is actually in the zodiac sign of Scorpio. And that's a really large, giant constellation. And this man, he has a serpent wrapped around him, and he's wrestling with it. And he's basically overcoming the serpent. He's overcoming the negative side of it, and he's becoming the healer. And that's what happens. And just as the story in the Old Testament, when they looked up, they lived. So that thing that brought death brought healing. And so that part of your being, or we can say it another way, the things that you think are so negative about you and the things that it's so hard for you to overcome and you are struggling with, that can become your blessing. That can become your deliverance. That can become something that's going to set you free, but you must be able to look at it. You got to first look at it. You got to first deal with it instead of ignoring it. You know, you can't say, oh, no, this is not my problem. That's your problem. Own it. It's yours. And once you own it and look at it and stuff, you can be set free. You can move on. And that thing that was once sent to devastate you now can become your deliverance.
Yes. One more question for you from Mr. Means here. He's just so excited about all of this. This is great.
Yeah, this is great. This is wonderful. First of all, we'd like to thank Cheryl, who called in from Massachusetts. We'd like to know who we're touching, where we're touching people. I had a question that, in the beginning, it's about being Homo sapien and mammal. What gives us the superiority, what makes us the dominant mammal on the planet? What part of our brain is it that causes us to function in that way?
Okay, that's a good question. One of the things that gives us the superiority in that sense, you know, of if we want to use the word superiority, although we're coming to realize that we're all one, but in that sense that you're speaking of, man was created last. Man was created like on the sixth day after everything else had been created. God topped it off with the Homo sapien, with man, and God gave him dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowls of the air, and all of that. And one of the reasons why he was given dominion, because he was given something a little bit extra than these other mammals were, although on the genetic level, I mean, we have, say, for example, if you have, you can take like two or three chromosomes or codons or whatever and turn them on and or either shut them off and you become like a butterfly or something else. You'd be reduced to an insect. But what made us different is that God consciousness and the ability to like think, that neocortex part of the brain. Now, let's say much of the animal kingdom and stuff, you can say, like, the oldest part of the brain is like the reptile brain or the serpent brain. The second oldest part is like the neo-mammal brain, okay? And so that's where all the mammals, that basically is operates out of feelings, emotions and stuff, instead of reasoning, okay? And so the neocortex, the frontal lobe, is the part that actually reasons and actually thinks things through, instead of just acting or just going by feeling. The scripture says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And so that's what causes us to stand out.
Thank you.
Excellent. Are you there?
I'm here, yes.
Oh, okay. Awesome. Well, it looks like, John, that we're not going to get to
we're not going to get
time,
that's okay.
I would be so honored if you would come back again and we'll talk about that, because there are a lot of people that are very interested in astrology, in terms of the divine astrology, because we've been told that it's taboo. We have another question. I want to get this in, though, from the chat room.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure who's saying this, but they're saying, so mind power is so powerful. How can an individual get to the highest power, to a point where you can teleport and use
telepathy?
Does meditation help? Does meditation help you get to that place where you will at some point be able to teleport?
Meditation can help. It really does. Meditation is good. Prayer, talking to God, meditation, listening to God as we continue to meditate, and just, you know, make sure that we're meditating, you know, what are you meditating on? And, of course, that's going to help you, because meditation, what it does, it helps you to suppress the, emotions from the limbic nervous system, and also the base emotions from the serpent brain, if you will, and helps you to access higher states of consciousness, because the scripture says in Psalms 46, I believe 10, it says, be still and know that I'm God. So in that stillness or in that place of meditation, you get to know I am God. I am God, you know. I am one with God. And so if God is everywhere, therefore I can be everywhere. You read in the book of Acts, Philip, he had just finished this baptism service of this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, he wasn't thinking about teleporting, but he was just so caught up in spirit, and spirit wanted him somewhere else that he was literally teleported to a different place. And so, and I think that we eventually will get to the point of just teleporting at will, but for most of us that experience it and stuff, it just happened. It's just something that just happened.
Yes, I can remember having an experience where I just remember just kind of in flight into the atmosphere, you know, just like a whoosh. That's what I say, whoosh, and I was, you know, I was like in and out of space or something. It was just for that moment, and it wasn't what I was thinking about. That it's just that I think that when you seek that higher consciousness, or when you're seeking God. And as the scripture says, to knock and ask, you know, as you're searching, I think God gives us, you know, we get to have little glimpses and moments, you know, of what's really out there.
Yes. Yes, I truly believe that. And just in these lasting few minutes, I want to say that at that website, atam.org, for those that may be interested, in the book Triboscope, we have Triboscope, the book there, and we deal with divine astrology. It was a revelation God gave me, and he showed it to me in the Bible. All of it is right from the Bible. Now, it used to be very controversial. It still is some controversial, but it used to be, boy, say 14 years or so ago when I first came out with that. People all over were just like, oh, they was bashing me. This can't be. This is not of God. But when you read the book, you can't prove that it's not of God. You have to agree, if you had any kind of common sense and know how to read, that, wow, this is in the Bible, because we have that from Genesis to Revelation. You know, it's all there. It's just that because, as Lynn had said, that because we were told it was taboo, and, you know, no one ever looked, you know, or to seek to see if there was something in the Bible about it. But you find that the people that found Jesus, as a matter of fact, they even came to the then church and told them that Jesus was there, was astrologers. So here's a church didn't even know that Jesus had come, that the Messiah had come. So God had to use astrologers from the east to come and say, hey, your Messiah is here, the King is born. Oh, really? Where is he? You know, and we're seeing the same thing again. We're going to see a repeat of that again, because the church, much of the church, the system, is so clueless to what God is doing, because they're caught up in just this religiosity and the letter of the word, and they haven't gone deeper. They don't spend time reading or studying the scripture. They depend upon, you know, their leaders to do everything for them, and therefore, you know, they don't know very much. But God and, is raising us. Go ahead.
Yeah. And I heard someone say, if you really want to know about Jesus, you know, the best thing to do is not follow the church, because you'll never find him. But I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But
that's so bad. I'm just joking. I know what you mean. That's true. Most of them that's the truth for most of.
That the church will begin to get it, and because we as people, I mean, things move forward, you know, and they're going to move forward. We have a younger generation that's more open and receptive, and spiritually inclined, seems like naturally.
Yeah.
I was talking to a young person not too long ago, and it just amazed me at what she knew. It was like it was just revelation to her. It wasn't necessarily... Yeah. As she read, but I concurred with what she was saying. I was amazed, but we looks like we have run out of time or are at the end, John. And I don't want to go. But
And, well, go ahead. Let me just say one more thing here. On the website, you'll find also some other ministry material, messages. If you go to the store, you'll see quite a few messages there. and you'll find the book Triboscope that will really help you to understand and understand that many of the prophets prophesied using this science, and it's right there in the Bible, but we didn't even know it. And you'll find, you'll understand more of the metaphysical aspects of the brain as you read, you know, the scripture in light of what you've heard today. And by next week, we hope to have the Serpent Brain book available in e-form on the website.
And I want to tell you guys, go to that website. It is extremely informational. Again, that site is atam.org. And when he says truly no limitations, there are no limitations. You have got to go out there and visit it. And there's a lot of information out there for you. I mean, you'll grow, I'm going to say, 10 feet when you finish it with all that's out there for you.
There's a lot of prophetic stuff also there. I'm sorry to interrupt. There's a lot of prophetic stuff. If you go to the IC page, you'll see that we prophesy into world events, you know, accurately, and we post the fulfillment right there. And we use this doing divine astrology, using divine astrology many times, as well as the spirit just speaking and revealing stuff. And so it's a mixture of things that's there, you know, so it's not just one thing we're speaking about. Go ahead. Thank you.
Absolutely. So, John, I want to thank you again. Thank you so much for coming, and I'm hoping that we can conversate and get a date where you can come back and talk to us about astrology. I want to thank the listeners for listening in, and I hope you receive something from all that was said today. I hope that it will cause you to search and seek and even a change to have been made in your mind. Up next at 10 p.m. tonight, we're going to have C. Nathaniel Brown show at 10 o'clock on ex3radio.com. Don't forget to tune in next Wednesday at 7 p.m. And as always, I want to tell you, it's your world. Create something good. Have a good night.
Thank you for sharing your soul's expression with Lynn Renee. For more of The Soul Speaks, join us Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Eastern on the EX3 Radio Network.